Let's go to Psalm 100. For those of you who don't have a Bible, we'll have it up on the screen. Slide one, please. Psalm 100, and we're going to start reading that song. And every time I hear this song or I read it, because it's one of the days that I'll read that psalm, I can't stop but trying to sing that song. So it's a song that we sing, and of course a psalm is a song. I'm going to do my best not to try to sing it while we read it together. You can follow if you'd like. So Psalm 100, it's a psalm of thanksgiving. So ready, go. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, his truth endureth to all generations. Father, we thank you for your word today. We pray, God, that your word will speak to us. Your word is powerful, God, Lord, and it reveals truth, God. And Lord, we thank you. I pray that the Holy Spirit would give us a revelation of that truth today, that we may leave your house changed, purposefully walking in a closer relationship with you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. So Psalm 100, you know, I was thinking, should I sing it to him? And I'm like, no, better not sing it to him. So anyway, so this psalm is considered a psalm of thanksgiving. Now, what does it mean to give God thanks? To be thankful to him. What does that mean? I mean, if you just go through the book of Psalms, and you'll find a lot of places where it says, give thanks unto him, give thanks unto the Lord. Thanks be to God. It means it's that we recognize who he is. We recognize that he is God. We're not. He's the creator of everything that is seen and unseen. We don't see the wind. Where'd the wind come from? God made it up. God created that. So we recognize who he is. We give him thanks because we recognize what he has done. Everybody do this. Okay, he's done that. He's given us the ability to do that. And so we need to give thanks to him. And we recognize what he desires to do in and through us. And we learn that by reading his word. I've learned what he wants to do in my life, what he wants to do through me. And sometimes I'm like, are you for real? Are you serious? Do you really know who I am? Do you really know my mistakes? Do you really know how wild my mind gets sometimes? Are you sure? Yes. God wants to do those great things in me and through me, and he wants to do that through you. Webster's Dictionary defines thanksgiving as the act of giving thanks, expressing gratitude, and then I like this, a prayer that expresses thanks to God. It's always good when you go through to a dictionary to find the definition, and there's a definition that relates to God or the Bible or the word of God or Jesus. I like that. So it's the act of giving thanks or expressing gratitude. Thanksgiving comes as we realize what has been given to us out of mercy, grace, or love. Because if you receive something by what you have done, you're really not, it's a paycheck. It's not something that you were given because out of mercy, love, and grace. It was given to you because you worked for it. And it's a payment. It's called a paycheck. What God has given to you, you didn't work, you didn't do anything for it. You just received, that's it. You just put your hand out because there's a loving God that says, I love you so much, you might think it's crazy, but I want to give you love. I love you so much, you might think it's crazy. You might think that I have left you a long time ago, but it's called my mercy. Here you go. And when we look at those things, we recognize that what God wants to give us, it's not because we did it. It's not because we worked hard at it. It's his mercy, his grace, and his love. And then we say, man, God, thanks, God. Thank you. What has God given to you? The question is, how do you express thanksgiving to him? Well, don't use words. Because like I said earlier, you can use all kinds, you can say all kinds of, you can say it in Spanish, muchas gracias, señor. You can say it in Chinese, I don't know how to say it in Chinese. You can say it in any different language. You can say it every single day. You won't be able to say it enough. You know, the way that you live, way that you act, and how you express it through your life, it will express thanksgiving to him. If what we receive comes from our work and what we have done, again, it's a payment, it's a paycheck. But when we realize that God has given us this life, this strength, and the ability to do whatever it is, thus we receive a payment for it, man, then we say, Lord, thank you for the job that I have. Lord, thank you for the ability that I am able to do my job. Thank you for the ability to drive. Some people need to learn how to drive. But Lord, thank you that I can drive from home to my work and then come back safely. Thank you, God, like we saw in the video. Today as we woke up, are you thankful for this day or not? I hope you're thankful for this day. Of course, according to scripture, we're going to look a little bit later. I hope you choose to rejoice in the day that he's given you, because you didn't work for today. Today just came. You just fell asleep. You fell asleep last night and you woke up. You might have woke up five times. You woke up and this morning was given to you. You didn't work for it. What happens when we become ungrateful, though? Why do we become ungrateful? Matter of fact, what does ungrateful mean anyway? Slide two. Webster's Dictionary says ungrateful is not feeling or showing thanks. For an example, an ungrateful child. How many parents can say that they've experienced an ungrateful child at one time or another? Now, it's not to say that, my kids aren't little demons. They're not angels and saints all the time, but they're wonderful children, and I thank the Lord for our children. But being ungrateful and not even knowing it, that's where we come in. We have to teach. Hey, listen, let me teach you about being ungrateful. Your attitude right now is a little bit ungrateful. Let me teach you and show you how to be grateful so that when I'm not around, people don't think, whose parents, what parents is teaching this kid about gratitude? Let us teach you what gratitude is. And so being ungrateful and not even knowing it. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 15, because King Saul, he's ungrateful. Because God wants to give him something. God wants to do something in his life. And God gives him instructions. He fails to follow them. We're not going to read the whole passage, but 1 Samuel 15, 16 through 28. For those of you who are taking notes, but I'm just going to read verses 17 through 21. It says, so Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? He's talking to King Saul. Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners. Utterly destroy, what does that mean? Leave one, leave five? Utterly destroy means everybody, okay? And so it says to utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Just in case you didn't get it, Saul, if you didn't get utterly destroyed, then fight against them until they are consumed. Verse 19. Samuel says, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil? And it's interesting that Samuel gives us a picture here. He says, why did you swoop down like a falcon coming down for its prey, for the spoil? Why did you swoop down and snatch the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Now listen to what Saul responded. Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. Right there, someone should have just knocked him upside the head and then just or slapped him and said, did you hear what you just said? Samuel just told you that the Lord gave you instructions to utterly destroy these enemies and to fight against them until they are all consumed. And you're telling me this is your response, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. No, you didn't. You left one, big dummy. Verse 21, but the people took the plunder, sheep and ox. Oh, he's no longer king now because he allowed the people. So the people have more authority than the king now, huh? But the people took the plunder of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. If they should have utterly been destroyed, then why didn't you make sure it happened that way, king? To sacrifice to the Lord, your God in Gilgal. Let's drop down to verse 23 because Samuel has something very powerful for Saul to hear and for all of us to hear. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Ouch. What a way to be dethroned, right? Now, King Saul here, he is wanting something other than what God wanted for him. God gave him instructions. God wanted him to do the things that God wanted him to do, but yet he chose. A lot of times we choose to do things and we miss out on what God wants to give us because we want something else. We want popularity. We want to be known. We want people to like us and pat us on the back. I'm talking about that this morning in Sunday school. We want that instead of what God wants to give us. What if Saul did listen? If he did listen, he probably wouldn't have lost the kingdom at that time. But he did lose the kingdom. You know, choosing the things of this world rather than obeying God or trusting in his provisions, it still happens today. Now, you don't have to go there, but Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, because of time, we're not going to read all of that. But in this passage, there's a description of the people in Rome who knew of God and God's creation, but decided their own wisdom and what was to be desired other than what God had provided for them. Verse 21 says, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. That's the kind of people that was in Rome at that time. That's the kind of people that are here today, not here in this room, but here in this world today that we live in our society, where people believe that there's a God, but they don't plan on worshiping God or even giving him thanks because they have other ideas. They have other things to search for. They have other things to desire than what God has to desire. And God gave us his only begotten son. He gave us the greatest gift in all the world. Nobody can give a better gift than God because he gave of his best. And yet we choose, want something else. We choose to go a different route. It says, and they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. We become foolish when we choose other than what God has provided. Think of a time that you have experienced that. Self, you wanted something. You knew God wanted to give you something else. You wanted to pursue something, but God says, no, I want you to pursue this. I hope that you pursued what God wanted to give you. I hope you desired what God wanted. And I hope that you went in that direction instead of going in your direction. You know, we become foolish when we think that we have better plans, better ideas, better stuff, or better places, or better things to have other than what God has. That's when we become foolish. That's when we become to move upon our own minds or our own ideas. We become foolish in that. Ungrateful is what we become because we choose what we desire, what the flesh desires, what the world has to offer instead of what is best, what's God's best. You see, something happened in 1 Samuel chapter 15. A king was given a task by God and it wasn't fully obeyed. That which was to be burned and destroyed was desired to be obtained. See, for some reason, Saul desired to bring Agag back. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us why, but we can kind of come to the conclusion because there was pride in Saul that he wanted to bring Agag back, maybe so that he could show how big and bad he was because he brought the main head guy of the nation that he destroyed. He utterly destroyed everybody else, but he brought back the main one. He brought back the main guy, the head honcho of the Amalekites. Yeah, I'm bad. Uh-huh. I know it. Maybe that was the reason. Because of his pride. We see later on, he did have pride. And pride that he was willing and he wanted and desired to kill David. A guy he hired just to sing some songs to make him feel better. Make him feel good. In Saul's disobedience, he demonstrated not being thankful because God had a plan, but he chose his plan. It was God that anointed him king and gave him all that he had, but yet he had another plan. Let me go ahead and kill all the Amalekites, utterly destroy all of them except one, and let me bring back Agag. Let me allow all the people, because I'm king, let me allow all the people that they should have utterly destroyed everything, but let me allow them to bring stuff back. You know, sometimes I've expressed ungratefulness and found in my children, and sometimes it makes me wonder how ungrateful I was to my kids or to my parents. I remember there was a store, and maybe some of you can relate to this. There was a store called Pickway Shoes. My mom and dad would take us there to buy some shoes, and you wouldn't find any Nikes. Matter of fact, go to slide 3. You wouldn't find any Nikes there. The possibility you'd find NKIE, or you wouldn't find any Lakers jersey. You'd find Lakers jersey. I mean, it was just knockoffs. And there was a place in Chicago a long time ago. They knocked it down a long time ago. You would go there, and that's where, you know, people say you could find stuff that was FUBU or BUBU. It was just knockoff. Merchandise. You'd buy gold chains that in a couple of days would turn your neck green. You know, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? And so Pickway shoes, there was, you know, oh man, I hated going there as a kid because they weren't name brand. And this is some of the times that I've experienced as a parent. My kids, they want name brand. Sometimes they want the expensive things. Go to the next slide, slide 4. You know, I'm not sure if you guys have ever seen any of these, but it's not Hamburger Helper, it's Panburger Partner. And of course, they don't like when, especially Shannon, she doesn't like when I bring Mountain Lightning instead of Mountain Dew. It's, you know, Mountain Lightning. What's Dr. Pepper's knockoff version? Dr. Thunder or Dr. Topper. Dr. Topper. Yeah. And so I like that one. Could it be butter? And so they had these shoes that weren't named brand. And I know, and I could go back to that day where I was pouting and I was angry and I was upset. And because it wasn't Nike, it wasn't Adidas. It was Pro Wings. And some of you probably remember there was a brand, PK Flyers or PA Flyers or something like that. There was a kid at school. He had these, they were cheap shoes. They were, you know, he probably, his parents probably took them to Pickway too. But it gets cold and there's snow that falls in Chicago. So it gets cold. And you know how, if you look at your shoes, the crease just above your toe, you know, that crease because you bend down or whatever, you walk or whatever, that crease. Well, in his shoes, the crease would happen a whole lot sooner than a lot of other kids' shoes. And the crease would end up cracking. So you'd end up seeing, you would see his socks, you know, poor kid. I mean, you know, poor me too. But, you know, it took me to have my own job where I ended up learning the value of a dollar at an early age. I wasn't even a seventh grader and I was washing pots and pans and I was sweeping and mopping at some restaurant. And man, that was wonderful when I was able to buy my own Nikes. Nike Flight, you know, shoes. Of course, took my whole paycheck. But anyway, you know, so I've understand and I've experienced ungratefulness. Yeah, when Shannon and I, we give our kids, we feed them, we clothe them, and it might be something other than what they want, but sometimes they would rather have which is expensive and that which is name brand. You know what I'm talking about? Are they being thankful with an attitude when they... Man, my mom used to say, don't suck your teeth. Whenever she told me to do something, I would complain, and then sometimes I would hear her say that, and then also I'd get a slap upside the back of my head. But, you know, are they being thankful when they have an attitude of not getting what they want? Can I hear a response? Are they being ungrateful? Okay. Yeah, they're being ungrateful. Because I am giving them what, you know, what they need, and I'm offering, you know, I'm giving them a sweater. It may not say Nike on. Of course, I don't think I'll ever get them a sweater that says NKIE. But, you know, it just may well be a sweater that they need to keep them warm. I'm not going to pay $60 for a sweater. Well, I love the fact that God gave me Shannon, because sometimes the Lord blesses and we can go to Plato's Closet or we can go to the thrift store and find a nice sweater with the tag still on there. And I'm like, cha-ching, thank you, God. All right. And then we'll buy it for them, you know. But they become ungrateful because they have this attitude. They want something other than what we give them. Don't we do that to God? Don't we do that to God? We're talking about Thanksgiving here. And don't we do that to God when God is wanting us to go in a direction and then, no, God, this way is better. And he gives the best stuff. Desiring something other than what was given or provided. It's easy for us to become ungrateful towards God if we're not careful, because we end up desiring something other than what he desires to give us or he already has for us. Because you know what? This is not just an adolescent thing. So you adults, don't look at me like, oh, I never get like that. No, don't act like that. Be honest. Get real. So I have to repent myself, because there was a time where I was unthankful to the Lord. Before we became pastors here, I prayed constantly. God, send me to Chicago. This place is too country for me. God, just send us back to Chicago. God, I know that we could do some ministry there. And then the Lord revealed to me, and I'm not sure if I shared this before, but I'll share it again just in case. And if I did, sorry. But the Lord revealed something to me, because it happened to the Israelites. They prayed and they asked God for a king and they asked God for a king. And I'm thinking, God, would you have ever given them a king if they didn't ask for one? But they kept asking and they kept asking. It wasn't time. It wasn't God's time. It wasn't God's season. But because they kept asking, God gave them a king. It was King Saul. King Saul, man, we can just look at his life, and he was all messed up. And then the Lord revealed that to me. And I said, oh, wait a minute. God, you know what? I don't want to go to Chicago anymore. You know, I will quit asking. Because I was waiting for God to give us the green light to say go. And as the Lord revealed that to me, I said, Lord, you don't want me to go? I'm not going to ask anymore. I'm not going to fight with you. I'm not going to pray for this anymore. You tell us to go, and we'll go. If not, then we'll stay here, and I will be content in here, in being here. Not realizing that in a couple of years, several years later, Pastor Robert and Lou Dial would come to us and say, hey, we're going to resign, and we're praying, and we're believing that you guys would be great candidates to be pastors of this church. And Shannon were like, uh-uh. But the Lord, over that course of the year, we prayed and said, Lord, we want to align our hearts, our lives with your will and with your plan, not our plan. God, allow that to happen. And the coolest thing, and it didn't happen, so don't think I'm weird, but it didn't, it's just like in my mind's eye, God highlighted the people that started coming to our church and started coming with their families, and they were our students when we were youth ministry, when we were in youth ministry. When we started youth ministry in 1997, God started bringing these students back into our life. Yeah, that's you, Stacy. God brought students that were with us when we started youth ministry. He started bringing them back into the church, and it was like the Lord just highlighted them for me and said, see what you would have missed if you would have kept asking to go to Chicago, because I would have sent you to Chicago. See what happened? See, if you just follow what I have. I was like, oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Father, you know, that I didn't mess up. So I had to repent, because I was unthankful. I was ungrateful. God called me to this place. God called me to this area. For me to just want something that I wanted instead of what God wanted, I was ungrateful. I was acting like some of my kids do sometimes. Like some of you do sometimes. Thankfully, that through that conviction, I repented and I decided that I would be content where God has us. I pray that you are content where God has you. I pray that you are finding yourself being content with what God is giving you, the family that you have. Because sometimes students, children can get like that. Well, I wish I was with Timmy's family. I wish I had Timmy's family. Well, you know what? Go with Timmy's family. You'll find out that Timmy's house is the same thing as our house. We don't know anybody named Timmy. So thankfully, through that conviction, the Lord allowed me to see that. And learning to be content in God is learning to desire what he has and what he's doing and where he has placed you. So quit complaining, remain faithful in him, because that's what I did. Quit complaining. Being content allows thanksgiving to be easy. Now, how many of you are pessimistics? You're a pessimist. Raise your hand. I'm a pessimistic. I will admit I'm a pessimist. All right. Now, those of you that are optimists, raise your hand if you're sitting next to someone you know who's a pessimist. All right. Thank you for the honesty. Good. Thank you. Thank you. I kind of figured that some hands would be up, because some people don't want to. I don't want people to know I'm a pessimist. Okay. Well, you know what? Thank you for the person sitting next to you who is an optimist to share that with us. Being content allows thanksgiving to be easy. Listen, this is hard for me. It's hard for me to look at the silver lining. It's hard for me to look at the brighter side. It's hard for me. And I'm praying, Lord, deliver me. Tear that junk off of me. I want to be more like Shannon, and then even more so, because I'm finding out that if I look at the brighter side, if I look for the silver lining, I'm able to keep myself from looking at things that God doesn't want me to have. I'm able to look at the fact that God has a better plan. I'm looking at somebody else or a certain situation or circumstance. Oh, how terrible. Oh, is me. If I look at the brighter side and say, you know what? God's in control. God knows what he's doing. I just got to trust in him. So we've been talking about 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. When we prayed a couple of months ago about what we were going to be preaching about, and, you know, of course we thought about Thanksgiving. And we're open to the Lord because, Lord, if you wanted us to teach about, you know, demons and angels, we'll preach demons and angels in November. It's going to be kind of weird because Thanksgiving, everybody's in the Thanksgiving mood. But, you know, Lord, we're open. And so he led us to talk about being content and being thankful. So this great gain that 1 Timothy 6:6 mentions, do you think that it should bring joy in a time of rejoicing or where you're kicking every single rock because you're just so upset and you're sorrowful? It says godliness with contentment, being content with the things of God, who God is and where God wants to place you. Being content with that is great gain. It's more gain than you can ever receive in the world doing the worldly things. There are days in life where it is hard to rejoice in the things of what's happened in your life. Can I hear an amen? There's times it's hard. I mentioned this the other day that, you know, being married, it's not always happy. But I am content and I'm thankful. And like I've said before, God allowed me to marry up. So thank the Lord for that. But there are days in life where it's hard to rejoice. I should have heard Shannon say amen, but I didn't. So thankful that God allowed me to marry up. She doesn't like when attention is on her. So if the days in life, it's hard to rejoice, the question is, are you allowing circumstances to dictate your joy? Are you allowing the fact that you don't have that which you want to dictate the fact that's the reason why you're not joyful, joyful in the Lord? Are you allowing stuff to dictate your joy? Anybody ever hear the phrase, the joy of the Lord is my strength? Have you ever heard that? Raise your hand. Now, for some reason, I thought that was in Proverbs, but it's not in Proverbs. Then I thought, well, maybe it's in Psalms. It's not in Psalms. Guy by the name of Nehemiah. How does Nehemiah know about this joy? How does he know about the joy of the Lord shall be your strength? Now, real quick commercial. I know I don't have much time. Real quick commercial. Wednesdays, middle of the week. Man, you probably need to be refueled. I want to invite you to come. A great time for your kids, children to come to Royal Rangers or Missionettes. They'll have a great time. They'll learn. They'll have fun. Students get to hear other students preach, share testimonies. Youth leaders share in the gospel. Adults, we get to come into this place and have a same kind of atmosphere during praise and worship like we had earlier. Then we go to the fellowship hall for a teaching, and we're going to be talking about Nehemiah for the next couple of weeks. So that's the end of my commercial. But there's a need. It's the middle of the week. I don't know if you need to be refueled, but I need to be refueled. And I'm thankful that I can come on a Wednesday. Oh, of course you can come. You're the pastor. Well, I don't have to. I can throw up a certain video and then just sit in the back and just not do anything. I enjoy coming and worshiping. I enjoy coming and learning from other people, because during the adult time of Bible study, we give opportunities for people to share. Listen, I understand I know it wasn't very long, but for 4 years, I had a full-time job. I was out in the sun. I weed-eated. I cut grass all day, okay, Monday through Friday. I did all of that. Plant trees, unroot trees. I did all that, and then I still came to church. I wasn't paid full-time, and I still came to church. But I understand it's a tough day. I worked hard. You drove there. You might drive an hour there, an hour back, but let me encourage you, there's no better place to be than the house of God, where you could be refueled by his presence, by his word, and by the fellowship of other people. But now I'm really done with my commercial. But Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, let's go there real quick. How does Nehemiah know about this joy? Nehemiah 8:10 says, then he said to them, Nehemiah is talking, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet. Some of you that are healthy are like, what? I don't want to eat the fat. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. What happened here? Nehemiah's governor, he's talking to all the people that are there at Jerusalem. And Ezra, who is a priest, he's a scribe. He opens up the law of God and he begins to read the law of God, the word of God. He begins to read that. And as he's reading it, it says in Nehemiah chapter 8 that people began to fall down to their knees and weep. People began to lay down before the Lord and cry. That doesn't tell us exactly why they laid down. Was it conviction? Was it the fact that what Ezra was reading, they weren't doing? Was it the fact that they had not heard the reading of God's word in such a long time? Because it happened. There were times the law of God was not read for a very long time. Was it so that they ended up hearing the word of God and, oh, God is speaking to me, and they just fell down in worship, in humility, in honor, in respect to God? We don't really know, but we can kind of pinpoint maybe it was one of those, you know, one of those two things. And they fell down, and it says that people began to mourn and be sorrowful. That's where I'm thinking maybe there was some conviction involved. God was, the law was being read, and they weren't doing what God was telling them to do. They fell down. And then Nehemiah says, hey, this is not a time for sorrow. This is a time of worship, and this is a time where today is holy, and rejoice. And then he says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, rejoice is connected to joy. Because out of joy, this is where we find the opportunity to rejoice. Rejoice is to propel, to exclaim that what is good and what we're, and not just what we're feeling. Because you can have a bad day and still rejoice in the Lord. Having a bad day, you just lost your job. But you can say, God, I thank you that you're so awesome. I don't know what in the world you're doing right now, God, but I can trust in you because you got my back. Can rejoice in the Lord even during a difficult time. So rejoice is connected to joy, because out of joy we find, oh, this is an opportunity to rejoice. Earlier, you all were all given an opportunity to rejoice. For some strange reason. I don't know because you have eyes in the back of my head, but for some reason, some were not rejoicing. Is there another God that you know of? Is there another person that you know of that's worthy to be rejoiced other than God? Would you rather use your strength in rejoicing in somebody else or doing something else? I don't know. But out of joy is where we find this is the opportunity. I have to rejoice in God, and therefore I'm going to rejoice. Psalm 118:24 says, this is the day the Lord has made. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Why will people rejoice and be glad in it? Because this is the day the Lord has made. I didn't have to do anything for it. He made this day. I'm still alive, so I'm going to rejoice in it. The word rejoice in Hebrew, the root meaning of rejoice is to circle around. To rejoice is to circle in joy, dance for joy. Now, some of y'all, you don't even like that because you don't like dancing. I don't dance for nobody. There's somebody else better than God to dance for. Listen, you don't want to dance in front of anybody that's around here. Can I encourage you, go home, go in the bathroom, go in your garage, go in an enclosed room, and just break it down and dance before God because he is holy. Now, why am I going to do that, Rick? Why am I going to do that, Pastor Rick? Why am I going to dance for the Lord? It doesn't say dance. It does talk about dancing before the Lord. Matter of fact, let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 6 because we're going to find a king who danced before the Lord in front of everybody that was around, and he didn't care. He didn't sweat. He didn't sweat nobody. He didn't care about what people were going to think or say, and he was king. You're going to tell me that you don't have an ounce of energy to even just wave your hand up in the air? I mean, sometimes people think it looks foolish. There's something that King David said that should, just smack us upside the head, because he says, I'll even act more of a fool, because he has a certain kind of joy. He knows about this joy too. Why does the church not know about this joy? And yet we look at Nehemiah and he says, the joy of the Lord shall be your strength, because he finds an opportunity that the word of God is being read. And this is a holy day to our Lord. Don't sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength, to rejoice and to be glad in it in this day, because this is the day the Lord has made. So King David, slide five. I found this picture. King David, now that's called it's the BVDs of that time, the whitey tidies of that time, okay? A linen ephod, all right? That's what he's wearing. And listen, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but of 2 Samuel chapter 6, for those of you who are taking notes, David didn't dance and worship the Lord out of pride. Oh, I'm going to go ahead and dance so everybody can see me because I'm the king and I got to be, you know, and I have to have it that way. No. He didn't dance out of pride, but out of humility, a humble heart that purposed to worship God. Now, when he got home and got to his house, next slide, he had a wife, and her name is Michal, M-I-C-H-A-L, and she is the daughter of King Saul. And, you know, look at that. I like that picture on the left. She could. So she despised David's reaction to the joy because the Ark of the Covenant was coming into the city of David. The joy of finally having the Ark of God, God's presence. That's what the Ark of the Covenant meant. It meant the presence. It meant the presence of God. And it was coming to his city. It was coming to his home. It was coming to his town. And Michael, well, she demonstrated an attitude of royalty doesn't behave like that. Royalty is too good for reactions like that. How could you? She mentioned, how could you dance before everyone in clothing like that? She was too concerned about self than offering worship to God. And I wonder if that happens today. I wonder if that happened earlier. I don't know. I wonder if that happens today, where people who consider themselves Christians, it's hard for them to find the joy to rejoice. And even if other people think you're a fool, like I mentioned before, worship to your heart's desire while you're driving. Then people don't know you. They're not going to invite you over for dinner. You're driving down 95. You got your hand out the window and you're just singing out to God. Why? I mean, because who God is and what he has done for you. Matter of fact, just for who God is, period. But then he does so many great things for us. So she was too concerned about self than offering worship to God. Her joy was not found in God, but rather in her title. I'm queen, you're king. You shouldn't act like that. You're such a disgrace. Let me ask you this question. What type of character resembles yours? David's or his wife Michael's? The joy of the Lord. What is it to you? Is it worth rejoicing? Is the joy of the Lord strength to rejoice? Or is the joy of the Lord, it's just silliness and you shun away from? Now, verse 15, 2 Samuel, if you just put that up there, 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 15. I want to read that because in this verse, we find specifically that King David is an example and he leads by example. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Go to the next one, verse 16. And now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw the king leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. You know, in our homes and in our families, we as adults or students, we lead by example, whether you like it or not, whether you think so or not, you lead by example. You lead those that are younger in age or those that are younger with regards to spiritual maturity as to what is worth living for. You see, in our spiritual journey, in our Christian life, we lead by example how to surrender to God, how to worship God, how to live life by either joy or fear, to rejoice or to worry. Shannon said last week, if you worry, that's sin. Why is it sin? Because your trust in God is not being demonstrated because you're worrying. You're not putting your trust in him. That's why he told us, don't worry. Do not worry. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, making your request known unto God with thanksgiving. You know, to choose fear instead of confidence in God is sin because God didn't give you fear. 1 Timothy 1:7 says, fear was not given to you by God, but power, love, and of a sound mind. Try to live life with power, love, and of a sound mind and less of fear. No of fear. So if we live in fear instead of confidence in God, what? God can't help? So you're going to live in fear? God can't save? God can't rescue? God can't provide? So you're going to live a life of fear? To choose not to thank him by being ungrateful, such as King Saul did? What, you want something better than what he has to offer? Not to choose to rejoice or have joy in God. You know somebody else better to rejoice in? Better to give praise to? You see, our children follow us and respond to the example that we set. Not even just children, your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, they will follow, hopefully, the life that you live and the life and the example that you set that it's leading to Christ, a life with Christ. Hopefully that's what it is. But by our example that we set, we demonstrate a life of thanksgiving to the Lord, hopefully. Do we demonstrate the joy of the Lord and rejoice in him? Hopefully. You know what we can do? We can make room for change. We can be humble and learn to lead a life with a heart of thanksgiving unto the Lord. Learn to live that kind of life of thanksgiving to the Lord. As Joe plays this song, I want to encourage you to make this prayer your prayer. Lord, I make room for you to change. Humble me. Help me to lead with a heart of thanksgiving unto you. To live a life that expresses and demonstrates thanksgiving to you, God, not just in words, but in my life. So let's take a few moments. Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to repent because Jesus isn't your Lord and Savior. Maybe you need to repent because you realize as the Spirit has spoken to you, you are ungrateful to the things that God wants to give you and the path that he wants you to walk in. You may be ungrateful in that because you want something else. Maybe you need to repent of that. Maybe you need to ask God to change your attitude. God, I do not want to be like King David's wife. I do not want to despise. I want to be like King David, who even said, I will be even more undignified than this. God, help me to not care what people think or say when I rejoice, when I live for you, when I express my joy to you, Father. Maybe that needs to be your prayer today. Spend some time in his presence to thank him, to rejoice in him, press in and draw close to him.